Okay, 2008. In 2008, some of you may even remember this moment, Starbucks did the unthinkable. They closed every single one of their stores. Roughly 7,100 Starbucks around the United States. They closed them all. And you could walk up to that Starbucks at any given location, and there was a sign stuck to the door. And that sign read, "We're taking time to perfect our espresso. Great espresso requires practice. That's why we're dedicating ourselves to honing our craft." And so all 7,000 stores shut down. Why? So they could work on making better espresso. They were trying to keep the main thing the main thing. If you know anything about Starbucks, Howard Schultz is the CEO, and he had handed it off, right? But Starbucks had begun to slip a little bit, and so the reins were handed back to him. And his motto was to keep the main thing the main thing. And what is Starbucks supposed to do? We're supposed to serve great coffee. But we haven't been serving super great coffee. In fact, the espresso is lightweight. It's not very good. And so we need to retrain and get back to some of the basics here. We need to learn how to make great espresso. Now, you might be sitting here and being like, well, they need to close down again, right? Because their coffee is da, da, da. This isn't about whether you like Starbucks coffee, right? Or whether you like coffee at all. This is, however, a moment for you to take a step back and say, whoa, this is a pretty impressive decision that a business of this magnitude made. Here's what I mean. Customers came to the front doors, and you know what they were? They were mad about it. Why? Because they wanted coffee, and they wanted coffee right now. And those doors were shut for retraining. Wall Street panicked and was like, oh my gosh, right? And the stock began to go down. Like, what's going on with Starbucks? People thought that they were crazy because you're talking about at least half a day of profits gone, eaten up, all for the sake of employees learning how to make better espresso. It was unthinkable. It's crazy town. And yet, this marks a moment, literally in Starbucks history, where they began to get better and improve. The stocks eventually started going up, and customer satisfaction began to go through the roof. Why on earth did that happen? Because they got better at what they were called to do. And my question for us today as we get in the ring and we begin to fight for a little bit. We don't use language at church. In fact, your Bible doesn't use the verbiage of betterment anywhere, as if somehow you're supposed to get better. It doesn't say that. But what it actually does say is that you and I should keep growing. Right? That your faith should keep growing, that your knowledge of the Word should keep growing, that your relationship with God Almighty, with Jesus, should be a growing relationship. My question for you today is, are you growing? And I realize that's a real churchy question. Are you growing? Are you growing? Yes, I'm growing. I'm growing in my faith. Right? Like, we know all the right things to say, but are you really? For real? Are you actually growing in your faith? Because for much of the Western church, at least, I can speak to that. For many of us as Westerners, we have grown to be the kind of faith people where we get settled in, we find ourselves comfortable, and we just kind of stay in this spot, and we exist here, and it's good, and it's cozy, and it feels right, and I know what I know, and it's just kind of, it just is what it is. Starbucks, by the way, could have left the door shut, and they would have been just fine. They would have existed as a company. It's not like the Titanic was sinking, but they wanted to continue getting better. They wanted to grow as a company. And my question for you is this: are you growing? I realize that you can stay exactly where you are. It's not like this is a sermon where I'm somehow speaking about heaven or hell, and if you don't grow, you're going to hell. No, that's not it. Don't hear the fire and brimstone of that. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you've put your faith in Jesus. I get that. But are you growing? This is the call of God upon your life. Are you hearing it, and are you responding to it? Do you hear me today? Are you growing? That is the question. Hebrews 5 says this. It's the writer Paul. He says that we have much to say, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Ooh, okay. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Okay, Paul, or most likely Paul that's writing here in Hebrews. You can feel it a little bit, can you not? Like, you know, he's laced up his gloves a little bit, and, you know, he's throwing a little shot here at some folks. And what is he saying? He's saying, you don't try anymore. In such a short amount of time of you having put your faith in Jesus and having grown in your relationship with him, but you've already gotten to a spot where you're not even really trying to understand anymore. In fact, I should be able to be giving you steak dinner here for you to be processing and dealing with. But instead, you still have the digestive capacity of a baby. You need spiritual milk rather than the meat that you should be able to digest. Oh, and by the way, you should be teachers of this by now, leaders of this by now, but you're not. You're more like an infant still. In other words, you're no longer growing. Let's try that again. You're no longer
growing.
That's exactly right. You're no longer growing. And so what we are talking about today are three things that we get to do to keep our faith alive and to keep growing. That is the message today, and I've got news for you. If you want to keep growing, you are going to have to fight for it. Because the natural tendency is to just sit back and relax. But God has something greater and better and more useful for you than that. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay. Oops, sorry. I did that last week too. If you're watching online, it gets a little toasty up here. I got my sweat rag ready though, right? That's how I do. I'm going to do my best not to just, I played with it a lot last week, and so just put it right there, okay? Put it right there. Some of you are sitting here and you haven't crossed that line of faith yet. In other words, you're sitting here and the jury is still out whether you really believe this or not. Okay, I hear you. Some of you have grown up going to church and you've had some dings in your life. Right? And so trusting and in church in general, it's like I'm here and I just have the energy to actually get here. Like I just got here and that's about as good as I've got in the tank right now. I hear you. I'm not dismissing that. What I am telling you though is that at some point you've got to find a different gear. Right? Even for those of you who are sitting here and you're like, I haven't put my faith yet in Jesus, I don't really know. I get it, but the seed of indecision can only last for so long. In other words, at some point, you've got to put a little work in to get to a place where you're coming to grips with whether you believe this is true or whether you believe this is a lie. Whether you believe that this is something to build your life on or it's something to dismiss and not really care about. At some point, you've got to fight through some things and come to a place of decision. With me?
Yeah.
We all have to do this on both sides of the faith fence. So today, here are three things that I'm inviting us all to do every single week, and ultimately even every single day. Here we go. If you've got your phone handy, get it out. Take some notes. I want to even tell you this. I'm going to just swing a few times today, right? Don't come to church every single week and not take notes of any kind. Write stuff down. You're not going to remember all this. There's no way that you're going to. Get a pen, get a notebook, get your phone, get your app out. Take some notes and go back to it. There's a communication card literally in the seat back in front of you that has a whole section for you to take some notes on. Take notes on it, right? If you want to grow, do something about it, right? Don't just sit and be a bump on a log, right? Get engaged in the message. Does that bother some of you? Good. I hope it does. We need to approach God, point number one, with expectation. If you want to grow, then you need to put some expectation in the gas tank. And that's a weird thing for me to say to you. But read this with me in the book of Samuel. Samuel's in the Old Testament, right? He becomes a great prophet in the Old Testament. But this is a little bit of a lengthy paragraph. But track with me here. I love what happens. It says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. And in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There weren't many visions. And one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, he was lying down in his usual place. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. The Lord called Samuel. I love that. The Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered him, here I am. Here I am. And he ran to Eli and he said, here I am. You called me? Eli said, I did not call you. Go back and lay down. That's like a parent right there. Go back to bed. Okay? I didn't say anything. So he went and lay down. And again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me? My son, Eli said, I did not call you. Go back and lie down. Now, Samuel didn't know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And so a third time, the Lord calls Samuel. And Samuel got up and he went to Eli and he said, here I am. You called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. One of the greatest pieces of pastoral advice that was given to me that I now give to everybody and everybody else is to simply ask God to show up. I know that sounds so trivial. I had this conversation with somebody just a week ago who didn't know like that they could ask God to speak to them, that God would actually show up. That even if you're on the other side of the fence, I haven't made this decision yet on whether you're real or not. I don't really know where my faith is. Well, why don't you just take a minute and say, God, if you're real, would you speak to me? Would you show up? God, would you do something and confirm who you are? I'm just asking that you would do that. What that shows is a little bit, even in that moment of faith and expectation. Where is your expectation of God to move? When you get up out of bed in the morning, when you're coming to church and you're coming here to worship, is there an expectation in your heart that God would speak to you? Because we should have that expectation that God does in fact want to speak to us and lead us. God, your servant is listening. Would you speak to me today? You see, for many of us, it's just, I'm barely getting by. And I realize, hear me, you've got to have days and weeks and seasons where maybe you are just getting by. I'm not making light of that. But that can't be every day. That cannot be every week. Is God good? Is God faithful? Is he big? Is he worthy of our worship? Then we've got to expect him, even in our dark days and even in our difficult moments, we've got to have an expectation that he wants to move and that he desires to speak to us. God, your servant is listening, and I expect you to move. When I come to church, and when you come to church, if you have expectation, it changes a little bit of what this worship environment looks like. I forgot my coffee cup. It's sitting under my chair. You know what it looks like when we don't really have much expectation? It looks like this. Oh, thank you. This is what worship looks like. Cool. So glad that the second song is finally over. Whoo, I made it through. Right? Here's what expectation looks like, or a lack of expectation in the message. Oh, now I'm going to hurt some folks. I know the lights are shining bright, so I can't see everybody today. But here's what it looks like. Which happens every week. Oh, my God. Where are we? Where am I right now? Right? Now, are there going to be Sundays where you're sleepy? Yes. Are there going to be times where you walk in and worship isn't just, it's not hitting for you? I get that. Let me hand that to you. Thank you, son of mine. I get it, right? But there needs to be a disposition, right? That when we walk into church, servant, I am, Lord. That's who I am. Lord, would you speak to me? I believe that you're a God that speaks. And so I'm coming and I've got some expectation, right? And my posture communicates so much about who this God is. God, I'm ready for you to talk to me. God, I'm ready for you to speak to me. I'm engaged and I'm ready and I'm willing. You guys hearing me today? Yeah. It shouldn't be this. That's not really worship. And I'm stepping on toes. Good. Hear it. When I say something like this, God is good.
All the time.
There's something about it, right? If you grew up going to church, there's a call and response moment, and it gets you a little bit into where you're reminding yourself that God is good all the time. And there's a response because why? In the Old Testament, what do we see so much of the time? Response. It's not just let me sit and watch you. Isn't that? Put the coffee down for a minute. Get your hands up. Come with expectation. You ever been to the movies? And before the movie has ever started, it's a big movie, right? What happens? The lights go down, and it's a movie that people are expectant for. What happens? People start clapping already, right? Like they start hooping and hollering, and the movie hasn't even started, right? But they've come with what? Expectation that this is going to be good. Right? You go to the sports game, you go to the concert, right? They're announcing the players and you start, you know, you're yelling at the top of your lungs, but the game hasn't even started, right? Nothing has taken place. Your team hasn't accomplished a thing, yet you're into it. Why? Because you have expectation that this is going to be good, baby. We should come to church not because it's a sporting event or because you're entertained, but because we know the kind of God that we serve. We know his character. We know his integrity. We know how big he is. We know how powerful he is. And that demands a response. And that response is that I bring my expectation to the God who has already moved heaven and earth and is still moving heaven and earth on my behalf. I don't roll into this room passive about it. No, 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 no. I'm bringing my expectation to God Almighty. And I believe God loves that. Just like my kids coming to me. I may not always say yes to what they want, but I love that they think I can do it. Right? All right. Come to God with expectation. Expect big things from your big God. Number two, we need to listen to the word. And we need to listen to the word with humility. In other words, when we come and we listen to these scriptures, and when we come together as a church and listen to the scriptures, or when you're at your house and you're opening the Bible, and God bless you if you do, and you're reading the word, or you've got the verse of the day, are you coming to it with humility? In other words, is the word really shaping you? Is the word really truly allowed into your heart to make you into something different? Or does it just feel good? Is it the nice bumper sticker that makes you feel a little bit better about your situation? And it can change things on the outside, but I don't really allow it or want it to change me on the inside. You with me today? Are you humble as you come to the word? James chapter 1, verse 21. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Are you the kind of person today who's really allowing the word to speak to you? And if you're allowing the word to speak to you, are you then going to do what that speaking word is telling you to do? Are you going to do what it says? Or are you simply going to hear it and be like, good job, pastor, right? Or great Bible verse makes me feel good, but that one not so much. Let's just skip that and move on to the other pages. The stories that make me feel great, I'll keep that and spit out the rest. Or will you really let it speak to you? All right. I'm going to get real specific as I, there we go. Let's talk about purity for a second. Talking about purity in the church feels like we just took a trip back to 1645, okay? Talking about purity in general feels like you are so antiquated, that you are so behind the times. Pastor Andy, are you kidding me right now? And yet the scriptures from beginning to end have much to say about purity. But because many of us, some of you have some bumps and bruises regarding purity culture and the church, and a church that made conversations about purity and sex, it made them weird. Right? It made them strange. It made them controlling. That is nonsense. It's strange. And it is weird. That is absolutely strange. Okay. But just because abuse might have happened doesn't mean now that misuse should take place, or that we can't have actual real gospel conversations about it. We've got to be able to talk about what it means for the church to be the church. And purity and wholeness is something that is supposed to mark God's people. Yet if you talk about something like, for instance, sexual immorality in the church, let's get even more specific. Sex before you're married. People think, it doesn't matter where you are, inside the church or outside, they look at you like you got three heads connected to your neck. Like, what are you even talking about? We're so far removed from that as a society. And yet, if we let the word do the talking, and we let the word do the speaking, and we're the kind of people who don't just hear the word, but we do the word, then we cannot walk away from the fact that God desires His people, whether you're in the Old Testament or whether you're in the New. He wants you to have a relationship with Him that is marked by holiness and purity. We cannot get away from it. And that means, yes, that word, sexual morality, that word is called porneia, which is where we get the word pornography. And it includes everything from lust to pornography to sex outside of marriage to unnatural relationships, etc., etc., etc. Now, I'm not uncomfortable talking to you about this, right? Now, some people are, right? I get it. Sorry. But one of the things that has happened is I sit down and talk to a young couple, for instance, about purity in their relationship, is it's very difficult to even find someone to point to as an example of how we lived this way and lived pure. In other words, not just our church, but church in general, the standard of listening and doing what the word says has been so diminished in this area that it is very difficult to even find an example in a church to point to as a standard of how to live this way. In fact, I'm going to go out and even further. Many families in the church aren't even bothered or even mildly convicted, right? That maybe they misstepped or jacked it up or blew it. And that happens. I get it. But there's a difference between having a measure of repentance in your heart and a measure of it's all good. Almost as if we celebrate it. I know what I'm saying. I am advocating for you to be in relationships with people of the opposite sex and to not actually have sexual relationship with them until you are married. I realize how that sounds. It sounds crazy. It's absurd. How could you call people to live this way? I'm not the one doing it. The scriptures are. God desires this for you. It isn't that we want something from you. It's for you. It's the blessing of God upon your life. And unfortunately, this topic has been framed for so many people, not as an issue of faithfulness, but as emotional maturity. Or just, this is so you don't get pregnant or don't get an STD. That's how it got framed for me growing up. That was it. That's what it was about. Well, what if there's something more? What if the scriptures actually teach a picture where Jesus or God himself is the groom and the church is the bride? And the two of them are to come together, right? In any kind of unfaithfulness, right? It tarnishes that relationship just like a real marriage. You don't want anything coming between you and your spouse. That's not what you want. You're not going to let that in. No, you would guard that with everything that you've got, or at least you should. And so in this particular moment, many times we forget that the story of my marriage and the story of my relationships are to tell a larger story, a bigger story. It's not about whether you are mature enough to have sex. It's not about whether or not you're ready to have a baby or not have a baby, although a worthy conversation. Right? No. The larger picture is that God is trying to tell a story through you. And the two of you coming together is supposed to communicate this faithful journey of God and his church, and also the victory of Jesus is enough for me. Hear me. Moms and dads in particular, I'm speaking to you in this moment. If you long to know Christ and you long to know for your children to know God, then we need to be the kind of people who have a vibrant relationship with God and Jesus, and it satisfies the longing of your heart. So that when temptation came or has come, you can look at one another. Hey, I really want to spend some time with you. I really want to spend some time with you too. This is kind of difficult, isn't it? Yes, it is. But you know what's true? Jesus is enough for us. Jesus satisfies the longing of our hearts. We are going to build the kind of house and the kind of marriage and the kind of relationship where when things get difficult, we lean on Jesus and we put him first. We do not diminish the authority of the word in our life. It might be difficult, but we're going to do it because there is a greater story to be told, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. He rose on the third day, and that victory is enough for me. It is enough for me. Yes, the world thinks I'm crazy. Yes, the world thinks I'm absurd. Yes, I realize this feels like it's thousands of years old in terms of how to live. But there's a greater story that the world needs to hear, that Jesus is greater than all these other things. And even in the midst of something as primal as sexual attraction, Jesus is even greater than that. But will you do it? Will you live that way? Or will you dismiss and just listen to it, but not actually do it? Oh, I got lots of ways we could go with this. Hit pause on that. Will you do what the word says regarding giving? Will you do what the word says regarding your family that you're offended at, or the person that you have deep offense over? But I don't want to go talk to them about it. I'd rather just sit with it. Are you going to do what the word says? Or are you simply going to rest in spiritual and emotional immaturity? How long are you going to stay there? Can we shut the doors for a minute and make some better spiritual espresso? Can we work on some things so that we can know God better and grow in relationship with Him and keep growing? We've got to be people who let the Word speak to us, we hear it, and we do it. See, many times people think, and they're not wrong. Well, okay. Got too many thoughts all happening at one time. People have experienced, or they've seen in the news, you know, the pastor, the church, right, where things go sideways and go off the rails. And it feels like pastors at times have wanted things from their church more than for their church. Our church is small enough at this size for most of you to actually know me. And so in this kind of conversation, it's actually helpful because you know me well enough to know that that isn't true, that I don't want stuff from you. I want stuff for you. I want God's blessing at work in your life. Are there things that we need right in this church? Are there things that we want from you in the sense of like, hey, I'd like for you to serve, or I'd like for you to give? Yes, all of that is true. But the underlying current is that God is at work, that He is big, that He sent His Son Jesus, and this is for your benefit. But many of us have experienced things that have felt not so much like that. In fact, some of you are at this church and you like it small for that very reason. That's not necessarily the most healthy thing in the world, but you're here nonetheless, and I'm thankful that you are. But now hear my petition to you. I am not trying to squeeze something from you, whether it's purity, or whether it's generosity in giving, or whether it's you living a certain way, or getting over that offense in your heart. We want this for you. Tracking with me. All right, last thing. And this one will be quick. Listen to the word with gratitude. It's amazing what happens when the gratitude of God fills our heart. I love how this looks. There's a story where Jesus heals lepers. And there's 10 of them. We won't read the entire story, but he heals 10 lepers. And as they're all walking away, one turns and comes back to Jesus. And what does this leper do to Jesus? He thanks him. He has a gratitude in his heart. In fact, the word tells us in Luke 17 that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and he thanked him. What does a posture of gratitude look like? We talked about having expectation, right? But there's also something that happens when your heart is filled with thanksgiving. I have never met a bitter, thankful person. Those do not go hand in hand. It is amazing when the foundation of your heart and the foundation of this relationship with God is rooted in you being thankful. God, thank you. I may have a lot of things wrong. I may have some doctrine upside down. I have some theology mixed up. But you know what is amazing? When your heart is thankful, how God just straightens so many things out. Listen to the word with gratitude. Psalm 100. I love how David, by the way, in the Old Testament, his life is filled with all kinds of problems, all kinds of issues. I mean, this guy has definitely more valleys, in my opinion, than mountains. And here we are in Psalm 100, and he says, "Enter God's gates, his temple, with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness, it continues through all generations." Do you hear the heart of thanksgiving, the posture here, the humility here? God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. Oh yeah, I'm expectant for you to move. And I'm also so thankful for what you've gotten me through. I'm so thankful for how you showed up. I'm so thankful for how you met me. I'm so thankful, Lord. Young man came to my house yesterday. A neighbor kid rode his bike, ding dong, ringing the doorbell. "Can I talk to Pastor Andy?" "Sure." His dad had died recently. In the last couple months. He was ready to talk about it. He knew that my dad had died when I was pretty young. And so he rolls up to my house and he's got his new bike. It's an expensive bike. He's a mountain biker. And I could tell it was brand new. He'd gotten it that day. He said, "You know, with the life insurance policy, we picked up a few things." I said, "Good for you." We just walked out to the driveway, and I asked him to just start telling me the things that he loved about his dad. "What do you miss?" And you could just see the lip begin to quiver. We began to talk, and I just put an arm on his shoulder, and he said, would you just pray for me?" And here's a 15, 16-year-old kid, driveway of my house, praying about his dad. And where this shifted wasn't just praying for God to move in his heart, but God, even in the midst of this painful moment, how can I be thankful for the dad that you gave me? And even in this moment, beginning with his lips and his prayer, to begin to thank God, how is that even possible? Because I can see with my eyes and I've experienced with my hands. I know the kind of dad that I had in this moment. He was a good dad, and it's why I miss this dad. And that's why we can in this moment begin to thank God. Even though that dad left too early, God, I thank you for the time that I did have. God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Thank you for this over here. Thank you for that. And even in the midst of your difficulties and your hardship, isn't it amazing that you can begin to grow again and keep growing by opening your mouth and begin to thank God and to praise God and to worship God? Oh, yes, we come to God with expectation. Oh, yes, we let the word speak to us, and we've got to become people who not just hear it but do it, but also people with our very own lips who thank God, whether you're in a mountain moment or whether you're in a valley, that God is worthy of your praise. Will you let your circumstances define and determine who this God is to you? Or will you let the word define who this God is and speak your praise and thanksgiving? Regardless of how it feels out here, God, I know this is true of you. For my family, for my house, in my life, in my church, you are the hope of glory. Stand to your feet.